Once again, we return to our Lord's beautiful classroom on the mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee. With divine authority, Jesus sits down and teaches his disciples the law of the new covenant in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord's lesson begins with the Beatitudes, the summary of the whole Sermon on the Mount and the heart of the entire Gospel. His sermon continues with the metaphors of salt and light. And, you know, we spent some time last week reflecting on the metaphor of salt. Every Christian is called to bring flavor and meaning to life, to preserve the world from the corruption of sin, and to heal wounds, melt the frozen, and soften the hard of heart. This week, Jesus, the master teacher, uses another powerful teaching technique. He takes popular laws that the people already know from the Old Covenant, and he builds upon them. The pattern that Jesus uses here is absolutely brilliant. He says, "You have heard that it was said, da 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 da, but I say to you, da 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 da." It was the classic technique of teaching in the ancient world. You always began by talking about what other teachers taught. And then you say, but I teach, da 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 da. My patron, St. Thomas Aquinas, borrowed this teaching technique when he wrote his great Summa Theologica in the 13th century. Every question he asks starts with, it would seem that, da 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 da, and St. Thomas then goes on to explain what other philosophers and theologians think about a particular issue. And after perfectly explaining what everybody else thinks, St. Thomas answers every question by saying, but I answer, da 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 da. It's a brilliant teaching technique. Today's gospel is a section from the Sermon on the Mount called the Six Antitheses. Jesus first quotes a passage from the Old Testament law. You have heard that it was said, da 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 da. And then, without abolishing the old law, he goes deeper and gives us a new law. But I say to you, da 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 da. Here are the six antitheses. Verse 21, concerning murder and anger. Verse 27, concerning adultery and lust. Verse 31, concerning divorce and remarriage. Verse 33, concerning truth and lying. Verse 38, concerning retaliation. And verse 43, concerning love of our enemies. This week, we read the first of the four antitheses. Next week, we'll read the last two. It's clear that for Jesus, he's not only concerned about external actions, but internal attitudes. Let's just take a look at the four antitheses. The first one, murder. It's about commandment 5, thou shalt not kill, right? So you don't commit murder. Wonderful. Awesome. But Jesus says, are you angry with your brother? Ooh. That's a tougher question. Do you hold your brother in contempt? Do you slander your brother and call him names? That's what raka means, right? It's the Aramaic for imbecile, brainless idiot. Yeah, that's not really a compliment, is it? And there's a voice there in raka, you know, this imbecile, brainless idiot. There's a little bit of contempt in that. Jesus says this sin of contempt is liable to even a more severe judgment than the sin of anger. And then what's even worse, Jesus says, is calling someone a fool. A fool. This is a very particular term in the ancient world. It's not to criticize the person's mental ability. It's to take his name and reputation from him, to brand him as an immoral person. A fool is someone who refuses to honor and obey God in the Bible. A fool has lost all sense of a moral compass and even to the point of rejecting God. Jesus says calling someone a fool is only a judgment call that God can make. And so it's worse than even being angry and contempt for our brother. Okay, let's take a look at the second antithesis, which is adultery. It's commandment 6, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. And so you don't commit adultery. Woohoo, great, awesome, wonderful. But Jesus says, do you have lustful thoughts? Because Jesus says, everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in her heart. See, in the new covenant, even interior thoughts of lust and impurity are forbidden, even if the exterior act of adultery is not committed. See how Jesus is taking us deeper into our interior attitudes. And then there's the third antithesis, which is divorce, which is a corollary, actually, to commandments 5 and 6. Do you know why Moses permitted divorce? Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 8, that it was because of the hardness of your hearts that Moses allowed for a divorce. Why did Moses allow for it? Interesting. The people were saying to Moses, okay, you're telling me that I can't get divorced? Okay, fine. Okay, then I'll kill my wife so I can marry somebody else. It makes sense now, doesn't it? You see, so in order to prevent murder, Moses very reluctantly allowed for divorce. He allowed for a lesser evil, divorce, to avoid a greater evil of murder. It's clear that divorce falls short of God's will and plan for married couples. Take a look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. For I hate divorce, says the God of Israel. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, Jesus says. So for Jesus, divorce could lead to worse sins, murder and adultery. So has divorce ever led me to kill somebody or to commit adultery by attempting marriage to someone outside the graces of the sacrament of marriage in the Catholic Church? Okay, fourth antithesis, oaths. This relates to commandment 8, right? You see how Jesus is walking through the commandments. Commandment 8, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, right? And so what was happening at the time? If a Jew swore an oath that contained the name of God, the oath was absolutely binding. But if a Jew swore an oath by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, by his head, he could break the oath. And the Jews said, that's seriously binding. And Jesus says, oh, come on, you guys. that's the same thing. I mean, if you swear by heaven, that's God's throne. If you swear by earth, it's his footstool. If you swear by Jerusalem, it's God's city. I mean, these things are so closely associated with God that by swearing by them, you're really swearing by God. You see, the internal attitude of people is they were trying to get out of telling the truth. That's not a very good interior attitude. God wants people to be trustworthy with one another all the time, not just when we're under oath. When do we take an oath? In court? Well, we haven't done that for a long time, maybe never. I take an oath when I became your pastor. You remember I stood here, I put my hand on the Bible, and the bishop stood here over my shoulder as I took a solemn oath to preach and to teach the Catholic faith that comes to us from the apostles. You take an oath before you get married, right? An engaged man and woman have to swear on the Bible an oath before they get married, testifying that they're free to marry and there are no roadblocks to marriage. But are those the only times in my life I have to tell the truth? I can lie every other time? No, Jesus says, you got to tell the truth all the time. Say yes when you mean yes, and no when you mean no.
So you can see with the four antitheses, Jesus doesn't come to abolish the law, but to bring it to fulfillment. He doesn't take away the law about murder, adultery, divorce, and lying. Jesus actually expects more of us. Of course, Jesus wants us to avoid murder, but he also wants us to avoid attitudes that would lead to murder, like anger and contempt. Of course, Jesus wants us to avoid adultery, but he wants us to avoid attitudes that would lead to adultery, like thoughts of lust and impurity. Of course, Jesus wants us to avoid bearing false witness under oath, but he wants us to avoid all lying. You see, it's clear for Jesus, he's not only concerned about external actions, but internal attitudes. That's because actions flow from attitudes. So he wants us to go deeper into the heart. What's really in my heart? Are we loving or angry? Are we pure or lustful? Are we truthful or deceptive? I can only change my interior attitudes by the grace of God. Through the supernatural graces that I receive from him, actual graces and sanctifying graces, especially in the sacrament of penance and in Holy Communion, I get the graces I need to change my interior attitudes, to change my mind and my heart. I know that praying today's responsorial psalm, Psalm 119, really helps me to start changing how I think and how I love. We prayed, "Instruct me, O Lord, in the way of your statutes, that I may exactly observe them. Give me discernment, that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. You have commanded that your precepts be diligently kept. Oh, that I might be firm in the ways of keeping your statutes. Blessed are they who follow the law of the Lord."